You take your Bibles and turn this morning to Acts chapter number 20. And if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 20. We have been for the last 3 weeks and purposely slowing down in this portion of Scripture to look at the subject of a heart for ministry faithfulness, because this is really a place where the Apostle Paul gives a clarion call to the elders of the church at Ephesus on the importance of ministry faithfulness. And I'm going to begin reading in verse number 17, kind of leading up to this. He was at Troas, and we know of a young man that fell out of the window, and they celebrated his coming back to life until break of day. And then they head out, Paul and his team, sailing ultimately to Jerusalem to be there for the day of Pentecost. And in the meantime, he's going to stop near to Ephesus, but not in Asia itself, not in Ephesus itself, but calling the elders to come and meet him. We'll pick it up in verse 17 for context's sake. It says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations or trials and tests, which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save or except that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry for which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, because of this, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Father, I pray you'd bless this morning the reading of your word, and I pray that you would help me, Lord. I am in great need of you, Lord, to guide and direct my speech, that you would help me and strengthen me even as a minister of the gospel in this season of my life and the time of great need. I pray that you, Lord, would empower me. You would embolden me to be able to declare the wonderful word of truth by your power and by your Spirit. Be with every man, woman, boy, and girl that is here this morning on this Lord's Day, listening and receiving the word that is being taught. I pray that they would receive it with gladness and that they would desire to follow the truth that is revealed herein. And that we would all have a Pauline spirit about our service for the Lord. That we would all desire to follow the example of Paul, even as he said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." May we look at Paul and say he is a man worthy of following. Though he was not perfect, he was not sinless, he was a man wholly devoted to Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I said in the previous three sermons, not counting Mother's Day, we have been looking at verses 13 through verse 27, at the importance of having a heart for ministry faithfulness. And we see this as an example set by the Apostle Paul, who is unashamedly speaking to the elders, the leaders of the church at Ephesus, a church where he spent the most time of any of the churches that he ministered to in his time that has been at least recorded in the pages of Scripture, some 3.5 years there in Ephesus, much longer than many other places he went to. And he had a significant influence there, and the church at Ephesus became really an anchor kind of church, a church that had a great influence on others. And now he's going to charge and encourage the elders that he has set in order, set in place there, and equipped for the work of the ministry, at least had some hand in doing so. He's now going to give them one final charge that they would hear from him, as he says in this latter part of this passage, that they will see his face no more, meaning he's not going to be seen by them in this life ever again. This is a charge that you would give, and I believe in this contains some of the most important truths that they should follow as the elders of the church at Ephesus. And you may say today, I'm not an elder. I'm not going to be an elder. What is this to me? The reality of it is, if I just could be very honest with you with regards to what the role of the elders are, they are to be overseers, but they're also to be examples to the flock, as the scripture very clearly says, so that you might follow and do likewise. That's the heart of true servant leadership. It's not only to say to do something, it's to model how that something is done. That's what God has called leaders in the church to do, not just to be ones who order people around and to tell them to do things they are unwilling to do, but to lead by example to the flock in how they're to live their life of faith before the Lord and before others. So how is it that we all should have a heart for ministry faithfulness? We first looked at the importance in verses 17 through 19 of the importance of desiring to serve with a humble heart, of being involved in ministry, the ministry of the Lord, not in vocational ministry, but in doing the work of the ministry, which is what Ephesians, when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, it says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the perfecting of the saints, or the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So therefore, the ministers of the church are here. Right, I love hearing, there was an interview that I read from the 1970s, and I think at the time this church had like 5,000 members. It was Pastor John MacArthur at Grace Community Church in Southern California, and he was asked by the LA Times, how many ministers do you have? He says, well, we have about 5,000 ministers each Sunday. That should be the heart that we would say in our church. We have about 300 ministers gathering here every Sunday, going out to do the work of the ministry in this community, in different places, in different spheres, different neighborhoods, different social and economic strata, different places that you might be employed, from working in Seattle in a high rise to working at a steel mill or at the shipyard or running your own business. The occupation may be varied, but the calling of a Christian is the same, to be the ministers of God, doing the will of God from the heart. And that begins with a humble heart of service. In verse number 17, actually verse number 19, it says specifically, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. That means not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. Right? You may be the most successful person in your own realm of influence. You may be in your place of work. You may be the president. You may be the master chief, or you may be the captain of a ship. But the reality of it is, you're to have a heart of humble service, not to think of yourself more highly than you should, but to serve the Lord with humility of mind. Desire to be a humble servant. This is not a false humility or like, oh, I'm so humble, I don't think so well of myself. It means to be willing to care for anyone, to be willing to serve in humility in everything that you do. I always like to say, the way up with God is always down. We need to be servants. We need to care. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And his last act before going to the cross was taking a basin and a bowl, He was taking a bowl and water and a towel and washing his disciples' feet. The greatest was doing the role of the least, serving as an example. That this desire for humble service would be a motivation in our life. With humility of mind and with many tears, we would care for others. As we face trials and temptations or tests, we would endure them, knowing that Christ is worthy of all the trials that we might face. And these seasons of trials are hard. The second message, we looked at the importance of desiring to be faithful shepherds, that all of us have a responsibility as Christians, especially as we mature in Christ, there should be people that we're shepherding, that we are investing in, that we're helping to guide in their faith, in their relationship with the Lord, and that desire to be a faithful shepherd is not just for those who are shepherding the flock of God or being overseers, but those who are caring for their own children, those who are caring for people that live in their neighborhood, that they would have a heart to see others come to know Christ through the gentleness and the kindness of God that leads to repentance, and through a continual demonstration of, use the example of showing and telling. Good shepherds always show and tell, just like Jesus, with even the book of Acts begins with the words of Theophilus of speaking of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So we in our own lives need to be the kind of Christians who seek to minister by showing and telling the truth of the gospel. This is revealed in these verse number 20. It says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." There's this necessity of walking out your Christian life in a way that's not only speaking about Christ, but is demonstrating Christ. Right? Some people may be very faithful in speaking about Christ, but they're not living for Christ. That is a dangerous thing. This is the same thing to say, I'm living for Christ, but I just not good at opening my mouth for Christ. That's not a good thing. It needs to be a both and, not an either or. Show and tell publicly and from house to house. Testify of the love of Christ. This is the heart, yes, of pastoral ministry. This should be the heart of the elders that are called to serve in the church. But this should also be the heart of those who are there. They are serving. They should continually desire to show and tell and to testify faithfully of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, doing the work of an evangelist. Last week, we looked, thirdly, at the importance of having gospel clarity. This is absolutely essential in our day. What flies under the banner of just Christendom, of Christianity, is really widely varied. And there needs to be a clear understanding of what the gospel is. Not the gospel according to Craig. Not the gospel according to fill in your name here. Not the gospel according to the most well-known popular preacher of our day. Not the gospel according to anyone other than Jesus Christ. That needs to be the place where we hang our confidence on. In verse number 21, it says, "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." The true gospel that we are to stand in and stand for is a gospel that calls men to follow Jesus. It's a gospel that calls men to flee from their sinful state and condition, to repent and to turn to God in faith. I really enjoyed preaching last week on this subject and the importance of pointing out that the message of the gospel is good news. And even the way the gospel is to be presented is good news. You might say, I thought you said they had to know the bad news, that they are sinners, in order to know the good news. The answer is yes. But the focus, even of this passage of Scripture, of repentance toward God, is in the positive. It's not saying repentance from sin, even though that is what is taking place, even though that is necessary. The emphasis that God wanted to reveal in His Word is that it's turning to God. Now, if you're going to turn to God, you have to turn away from sin. You have to turn away from your own desires, from your own lust of the flesh. Indeed, you have to reckon yourself dead unto sin and alive unto God. But the focus, even in the way we present the gospel, is turn to God. Turn to God. What are we turning to God from? Sin. Here's the reality. Many people already know they're in ruin. Even if on the outside everything looks great, inside they know they're far from God. Inside they know there's sin and corruption, even if they can't define it as such. Even if their denial of absolute truth doesn't allow them to acknowledge that it is sin. They know they're not happy. They know their life is not what they wanted it to be. And what they need is something more. Something better, something bigger. They need God, even if they can't describe it in such words. And so our desire, our call is to go out and call all men to repent, which means to turn to God, to turn from their sin, and to turn towards God with faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the message of the gospel. We could say in 1 Corinthians 15, the scripture reveals in a simple, compact passage. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain or in an empty manner." Here's what the message is. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and then finally of above 500 brethren at once." We need to have a heart for the gospel ready on our lips. We need to have a heart to share the truth of Jesus and to call people to turn to God, to call people, in other words, as the psalmist said, to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is that man that trusteth in him. That's what we're desiring to do. Which brings us to this morning. We need to have a desire in our life as the servants of Christ to live by faith and to die if. And I'll just leave it at that. These next verses, verses 20 through 22 through 24, speak of the Apostle Paul's heart and spirit as a minister of the gospel. He says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem." He feels compelled. He feels burdened to follow the Spirit of God into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there or shall happen to me there. This means he's not expecting like a ticker tape parade. He's not expecting marching bands to meet him at the entrance of Jerusalem. He's in fact expecting that things are going to go bad. Save, he says, this word means accept, to save that the Holy Ghost, that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. He had said, my life is worth whatever God wants it to be. So that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord, the service which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. What is your desire to live for? It's very easy to become the kind of people that live for this world, that live for the temporary things, and we all use them and we all need them, and there's nothing wrong with being successful in the things of the world, in our vocations. We should be striving for excellence in everything we do. But ultimately, there should be something above that, which is to say, I want to live by faith. I want to live by faith for the Lord Jesus Christ and die if I am called to. Because dying for the Christian is not really death. Dying for the Christian is life. Paul in another epistle said, for me, it's far better that I depart and go be with Jesus. But for you, it's better that I remain. There was a real understanding of a heavenly perspective and an earthly perspective, an earthly need and a heavenly reality. But do we have that kind of real belief in the reality of eternity, in the reality of eternal life, in the reality of heaven forever with God? Do we really grasp that? Can we really put our hands around that, even though we have to do it by faith? I think there is a problem with our understanding of heaven in our day, because we've made this kind of an ethereal, puffy white cloud, angels, harps, and stuff like that, instead of the reality of heaven, which is gloriously a remade heaven and earth, and a realness, as I like to say, a realness that's more real than the reality of this pulpit, a reality than the earth that we live in. We are not just going to be mystical floatiness in all of eternity. Oh, joy, what is that going to be like? No wonder people are not that interested in eternity. Puffy white clouds and little chubby harpist, right? Cherubs. That's not the reality of heaven. We have something to look forward to that is going to end up being the creation remade and unmarred by sin, and a place where we will never die, and it will be glorious, and we won't ever again battle with sin. And we'll be with Jesus. Paul has this in mind. He knows this reality. He says, behold, I go. The Bible says the just shall live by what? Faith. We're called to go. That doesn't mean we have to go, you know, to Jerusalem. We're called to go into the highways and the byways, into the places where we live, in the places where we work. And we're called to go there as ambassadors for Christ. Yes, with wisdom. Yes, with cunning. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But we are nonetheless called to go. We're not saved by these kind of works of faith. We're saved by faith, but we're called unto a life of good works. Look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, the Apostle Paul is writing here. He's writing to the church at Corinth, and this is the second letter. He says, for we walk by faith. Actually, I'll start at verse number 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. He says, okay, we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. He's giving us a paradigm of understanding that one day we will be present with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay? But while we journey in this body, he says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. For we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone receiving the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Here's a reality we need to reckon with. There is a difference between standing at the judgment seat of Christ with regards to whether we know him or not, and eternal damnation or eternal bliss in heaven. But there's also going to be a reckoning for the things that we have done. In other words, our works are going to be tried by fire. Our works are going to be tested. God is going to hold us accountable for the things that we've done, whether they be good or bad. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So what should we do? Live and walk by faith. Go, like Paul, go with a heart to serve the Lord, having a confidence that no matter what happens, you're safe. No matter what happens, you're okay. I know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And verse 10, following right on the heels of this glorious declaration of salvation by grace through faith, says in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." It means a new creation, right? We are born again unto a new reality. And what is that new reality, that new creation? "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Unto a life of faith, serving the Lord, manifested itself through good works. Isn't this true of many others that we see in the scriptures? You can go all the way back to the Old Testament and find God's people who, like Noah, found grace in the eyes of the Lord, revealed that faith, that grace, by the works of obedience and building an ark. How about in the New Testament? How about Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, giving himself ultimately as a martyr? In Acts chapter number 6 and verse 5, his desire was to serve the Lord faithfully and to live by faith. Acts 6 and verse number 5, speaking of Timothy's, is in this saying, "Please the whole multitude," and they chose Stephen. This is before his martyrdom later, but this is what identified him. And they saying, "Please the whole multitude," when they were calling out servants, deacons, and they chose Stephen. And it says of Stephen, "A man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost." He was a man known by a willingness to live by faith, because the just shall live by faith. The Apostle Paul himself, even when he speaks of the importance of having confidence in for the sake of the gospel, he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation," speaking of the gospel, "to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith," from a witness of faith to somebody receiving receiving faith. "God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live," the justified shall live by faith. Paul writing we're reading the account in Acts chapter 20 of Paul's instruction to the elders at the church at Ephesus. And he says, "I'm going, and I'm going by faith. I'm going with not having an understanding of everything that's going to take place as I go. But I'm bound by the Spirit. I'm compelled by the Spirit. I must go by faith, not knowing the things that shall befall me." Is that how we live today? Let me just ask him, just even in a micro level. This is a macro level. Like, he's going, like, from one place to another. Now, how about just, like, living our life here? Like, not leaving anywhere around the world. Not becoming, quote-unquote, a missionary somewhere sent around the globe. But being a missionary here. We struggle with going by faith. We want to know how everything's going to work. We want to know the X's and O's. We want to know everything that's going to transpire. And yet, sometimes God calls us to go by faith. Now, he doesn't call us to go, you know, in stupidity or without counsel or, you know, those kinds of things, without counting the cost even. But he does call us to live by faith. Sometimes when we know things are the right thing to do and we're fearful, that's the enemy. That's the accuser of the brethren trying to stop you from living by faith. Now, if you feel called to do something, and every wise counselor in your life, every pastor, every Christian brother or sister you talk to says you're not called to do that, and they're being honest with you, then probably you should probably maybe listen. That there could be some multitude of counselors. The Bible says there is wisdom and safety. But let's say, you know, you've sought wise counsel and you feel burdened about something, and the only thing keeping you back is fear. God calls us to live by faith. Can you see Paul having this confidence, being bound by the Spirit? He says, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." The idea of things that are befalling him there, the things that are going to fall upon him there, that he's going to experience, he probably doesn't have the idea that, you know what, things are going to go well. I don't think there's any indication that Paul has in mind ticker tape welcome parade. The great Paul, schooled in the school of Gamaliel, the one that used to be the persecutor of the Christian church, leader in the Sanhedrin council, going with authority to hail people out of their houses and to cast them into prison. He's coming back to Jerusalem, but now he's a faithful evangelist of Christ. Let's welcome him. I don't think that's what he has in mind. Do you? But he still has the faith to go. Think about Paul. He doesn't have in mind a good welcome. He doesn't even know the things that are going to happen on the way, except for one thing. But he's experienced shipwreck. That could happen again. Stoning, several times. Beatings, been there, done that. Got the gashes. How about even death? He said, "I'm going bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall happen to me or shall befall me there, save." We don't use this term in the same way as they did when they translated the King James Bible. Save, which means accept. This is the one thing I know, that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city. He says, "I know this. There's a lot of things that could happen to me. But I know one thing for certain. The Holy Spirit's going before me everywhere I go." That, beloved, is something to be confident in. That is something that should enliven us to live by faith, because we know that wherever we go, the Spirit of God is going before us. Maybe you're not going into another city, but you may be going into your place of employment. You may be going to, you know, to the lunchroom at the place of employment. You may be going out to coffee with a coworker. There may be all kinds of ways in which we come into contact with people that provide opportunity, even in people's times of need. And we can be confident of this, that the Lord is ordering your steps and the Spirit of God is going before you. This is what Acts chapter 18 reveals. In Acts chapter 18, I love this passage of Scripture because it's a promise. Like, the work is not just in me. Thank goodness. It says, "And he departed thence," verse 7, and chapter 18, verse 7, "and entered into a man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." This is glorious. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city.' And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." That's God saying, "I have much people in this city. I am preparing them for you. I'm preparing them to receive the word of God. I am preparing them to embrace the gospel." Right, we know the Scripture says no man seeks God except the Spirit draws him. Right? Beloved, that's something to be confident in. That's something to be excited about. You're not working on your own. It's not you going to bring the gospel with the just like the perfect presentation, flawless, you know, flawless quoting of verses and a perfect salesmanship of the gospel. That's not what God's looking for. He's looking for people to be faithful, to share the love of Christ and to share the gospel of Christ, and to depend that the Spirit of God is going before them to work in men's heart I believe with confidence that we can say the same of Bremerton and Port Orchard and Bainbridge Island and of Paulsbow and every other little burg on the Kitsap Peninsula and the people that live in Tacoma that come here, the people that live in Puyallup that come here, the people that live up in Squim that come here. I believe you can be with have confidence to say, God is preparing people in this city to receive him. I believe he's saying, I have much people in this city. The Spirit goes before us. In Acts chapter 13 and verse number 47 says, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light, a witness of the Gentiles, that they shouldest be that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region." God is at work, and he's at work in and through his word being proclaimed and in and through his messengers being faithful. Paul says, I go bound in the Spirit in Jerusalem. I don't know anything but this one thing. Wherever I go, the Spirit's going before me. Wherever I go, the Spirit's bearing witness. Wherever I go, whatever city I go into, I have the Holy Spirit of God to work in men's hearts. Saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. He says, neither count I my life dear unto myself. How confident was he of this one thing? That the Spirit of God was with him, so confident that he said, even if my life ends, it's worth it. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was willing to give his own life. He desired to live by faith, and he desires all of us to live by faith and to die if. I don't think we have to run to martyrdom. I don't think we have to try to become martyrs. And the likelihood is that it probably never will happen to anyone in this room. But you need to have the heart that says he's worth it. John Piper said, "You may think you need to save your life in order to do your ministry. On the contrary, how you lose your life may be the capstone of your ministry. It certainly was for Jesus at the age of 33. We need not fret about keeping ourselves alive in order to finish our ministry. God alone knows the appointed time of our service. Henry Martin was right when he said, if God has a work for me to do, I cannot die. In other words, I am immortal until my work is done. Therefore, ministry is more important than life." From Future Grace by John Piper. Beloved, let's be honest. A lot of us don't live like that. But one day we'll be at the same judgment seat of those who do. And I believe God is calling us to live in such a way that we have a willingness to give our all if that's what he desires. To put it a different way, when you die, then you can really live if you understand all that God has for you in eternity. We need a desire to live by faith, to die if called upon. And we need a desire to finish well. The older I get, though still young to some of you, I like it when somebody calls me young. I'm only 41, but I'm no longer young. This past week, another daughter turned 21. And I think sometimes 21 doesn't seem like that long ago. But then I realize quite a bit has happened in those years. And you know what? There are a lot of things that we go through in life. We might call them midlife crisis, struggles, difficulties. I think they're real. I think sometimes they happen because we have our eyes on the wrong things. But I think there's, for all of us, please hear me, I think there's test and trials along the way God is using to prove the sincerity of our faith. And so we need to desire to finish well. Paul was confident that those he had preached to before would never see his face again. But he was also confident that he could depart from them with a clear conscience. He says, and now, verse 25, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, because of this, because this is our last time together, he says, because of this, I want you to know, I'm taking you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now some may think, how does that sound humble? Like, you started out a couple of weeks ago with a desire to be a humble servant, and that's Paul saying, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. And now Paul is saying, I take you to record this day. My testimony is sure. Right? You realize that a false idea of humility is that, you know, nobody would ever say anything even about themselves or their record or what they have accomplished with the right purpose in mind, like Paul. But Paul, I believe, was a humble servant of Christ, and yet he said, I'm going to take you to record and say that I am pure from the blood of all men. Reaching back into Old Testament language, bringing it forth to the present to say, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I have done my job as a watchman. I have done my job as one who is standing on the watch for the Lord, seeking to prepare people for meeting him. Paul was confident that those to whom he had preached, he would never see them again. He was also confident that to the best of his ability, he fulfilled what Christ had called him to fulfill. He declared, I am pure from the blood of all men. If you're familiar with your Old Testament, and if you're not, I want to just give a brief explanation of where this kind of language comes from. Those who were in the Old Testament cities, there would be walls, fortified walls around a city. There would be a watchman that would stand on the wall of the city. And when there was an enemy approaching of any kind, he would blow the trumpet. He would sound the alarm to wake up the entire city so that they could be prepared to face an enemy that was advancing. But if he fell asleep on the watch, if he did not fulfill his duty to sound the trumpet, their blood, when they died, would be on their head, on the watchman's head. He would be, in other words, responsible for the deaths of the people in that city. Paul said, I am free from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto them all the counsel of God. From the beginning of the gospel, declaring to them their need to repent and to turn toward God and believe by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to the rest of the truth of the New Testament, which was being declared at that time, that was being given by revelation, and understanding of the Old Testament, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He was saying, in a sense, he and those who would serve his church have the same duty of the prophets that were revealed, that the prophets of old had, that were likened to the responsibility of the watchman on the wall. To blow the gospel trumpet, to sound the alarm that all men need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and then to teach them all things whatsoever he has commanded them, so that they could fulfill a life pleasing to God. Ezekiel the prophet, in Ezekiel chapter number 3, it speaks of the prophet having this same kind of role. Ezekiel chapter 3, in verse number 15, it says, "Then I came to the captivity of Talabib, that dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, thou nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered his soul, thy soul." Meaning his blood is not going to be on your hands, Ezekiel. We are modern day watchmen. We have a message that delivers people from eternal destruction. Eternal damnation, not destruction. Separation from God. And we've been called to share that message. So how we finish well is by being faithful to the end to share with people their need of Christ. And for me, particularly as a pastor, as a minister of the gospel, to declare the whole counsel of God. 2 Corinthians 2:17 says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." A heart is not to corrupt the word of God. My heart is to share the truth, and that needs to be your job as well. 2 Timothy 4:3-4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." There are those that are not giving the full counsel of God, and God warns of them. And blood is going to be on their hands. And ultimately, Revelation 22 says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto them the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away the words from the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Paul wanted to finish well, and he calls all of us to desire the same, that no matter what happens to us in this life, no matter if our life is given even in martyrdom, as it is for some Christians around the world, even today, in recent weeks and months, we have heard of them. Do we have a heart to finish well by doing our best to share the love of Christ, the truth of the glorious gospel, that is the kindness of God that leads to repentance, that to call people to taste and see the goodness of God, and then to desire to teach them all the things that God has for us in this Christian life? I pray that we would finish well, and that the blood of our neighbors wouldn't be on our hands, on our heads, that we would do our responsibility to share the love of Christ with our own family, with our own friends, knowing that it matters eternally. Can you say, when it's your time to finish, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God," like Paul. He wrote to Timothy later, and he said to Timothy, "Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. I hope that our end goal as Christians is to be able to finish well. And in the end, to be able to say, I too, like Paul, have fought a good fight. I haven't been perfect. None of us have, nor has Paul. But I've finished my course to the very best of my ability. I have kept the faith and not departed from it. And I've sought my best to share the truth of Christ with the people that God brings in my path. I pray that that is your testimony today. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, my prayer for you is that today you would repent, turn towards God, believe on Him without delay, and know His kindness. Believe by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, who died to pay the penalty for your sin. And when you do, the Scripture says, whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that means you. Today, your eternal destiny could change. Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning. You'd work in men's hearts, women's hearts. You'd help us to know that we are all called to be ministers. And I pray we would be a people who live by faith, willing even to die if called upon. And that we would finish well, remembering we have been called as watchmen for our city to share the love and truth of Christ with all whom you give us opportunity to. Knowing your Spirit goes before us, and knowing in doing so we may face trials and difficulties, like Paul not knowing the things that would befall him there, but that we would know it's worth it. I pray for those who do not yet know you as Savior and Lord, that today might be the day of their salvation. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.